Today's reading is taken from Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, folks, welcome to this sermon on Psalm 42. You can tell it's holiday time. I'm in my casual clothes. I always preach from the Psalms on the whole when it's holiday time. And so I just want to take you on this beautiful journey through Psalm 42, one of the greatest Psalms, I think, that has been written. And it's a Psalm that's, well, not only had songs written about it, but has been used in prayers. It's been used in different discussion papers. It's something that leads us to a point of connection to God in such a beautiful, beautiful way. You know, life is like a marathon. And just recently I've been reading about Martin Griffiths, who used to come to our church many years ago. And Martin, back in 1982, I think it was, went for a walk from Sydney to Melbourne along the old Hume Highway with two of his friends, trying to raise, I think it was $5,000 back then, to support 10 kids for World Vision. And he talks about the trials and tribulations of this walk and how some days one or two of them would have really poor days and others would have good days, and the blisters on the feet, and then sometimes they'd have respite at night, and sometimes it was a hard concrete floor to sleep on. And I think, you know, as I was reading through and then I got to this psalm, I thought, you know what? This psalm speaks so richly into what Martin did back then, but it also speaks richly into our life. And our life is like this long journey in a marathon, and we've got these good seasons and bad seasons that come into it. But maybe a bit like the marathon, though, there are these times when we come, as we see those marathon runners running along, that there are those sponges and water cups that they desperately grab hold of and squeeze the sponge over their head and have the drink of water and keep going on. Maybe this psalm is one of those sponges for us today to wet us down and to send us on our way. There are kind of about four indicators in life that if life is not going well. Number one is maybe you think things are going great, but deep down in your heart you're thinking there's got to be more than this. There's this empty feeling inside. And then secondly, you feel like things are never going to improve. Tomorrow will not be better than today. And like your best days are actually behind you, and there's, well, not much sign of a better future. Thirdly, it could be that you have a sense of being lonely, even when you're surrounded by people and relationships just aren't working for you. Or fourthly, it doesn't seem like you can trust people anymore, and your confidence is shot. So these are some of the indicators. These are only four that I'm going to play with today that I think this psalm talks into about life not going well. Well, the first thing in verses 1 to 4, we need to thirst for God because when we feel emptiness. Because we feel emptiness, when we feel emptiness, we got to thirst for God. I suppose it's best expressed in the term of, I feel hollow, empty about my life, no matter what I do. And when you get that kind of sense of everything is just not working, we need to actually long for God, and we need to thirst for God. All of us kind of long for God. It's natural. God creates us to be in relationship with Him. And as it's natural for a deer to long for water, so it's natural for our souls to long for God. And sometimes we can push that aside and say, oh, no, I can do this myself. But it just doesn't seem to work. Our downtimes actually reveal the emptiness of life and our longing to know God. And as thirst draws a deer to the streams, so our thirst in our hearts is designed to draw us actually to God for the fulfillment of our life. But so often we mistake it, and we go and try and draw from the wells of other things in life, but nothing seems to be is satisfying us. See, our longing for God can't be satisfied by anything else. Maybe it's money you're thinking about, if I had enough more money, if I had more money, it's always going to make me feel better. Well, Christina Onassis, the daughter of the wealthy Aristotle Onassis, said this: happiness is not based on money, and the greatest proof of that is my family. Huh. Shortly after making this statement, she died of a heart failure due to the years of abuse of abusing tranquilizer and diet pills. If we go to the Old Testament, I know that some of you go, oh, but Nick, if we have enough money, if we work hard, King Solomon, the wealthiest and wisest of men in the Bible on the whole, in Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money will never have enough money, and whoever loves wealth will never be satisfied with it. So this is useless. Oh, but maybe it's not wealth. Maybe it's how you're connected to other people and other things like that. And you're thirsting through relationships, through addictions, through pornography, through whatever it is. But I'm drawn then to this story of the woman at the well. Oh, it's a beautiful story. She's on a sixth relationship. The first five husbands their relationships have failed. She's bounced through relationship after relationship after relationship. And what does it say in John 4:13-14? Jesus turns and says to her, everyone who drinks of this water, they'll thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give them shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give them shall become in them a well of water springing up to eternal life. You see, in effect, what Jesus is saying is, your thirst has been misplaced. And the answer to your soul's thirst is actually in me. One drink and you'll never thirst again. His water is the water of eternal life. And you know what? You've drunken from many, many different wells. All of us have. We've drunk from religion. We've drunk from careers, relationship and stuff, or sports and good looks. But we're still thirsty. And so take your thirst to Jesus and ask Him for the water of life. Well, the second thing is we've got a hope in God, especially and because we feel hopeless. In verses 5 to 8, this deals with this very thing. It's best expressed, I suppose, of things will never get better and tomorrow will just be the same. So why bother? I've heard this so many times from people. Things are never going to get better in this workplace. So why bother trying to enact change? Things are never going to get better in the church. So why try and enact change? Things are never going to get better at this sporting club. So why try and enact change? A human can live for 40 days without food and roughly 3 days without water and nearly 8 minutes without air. But I actually think that we can't really live 1 minute without the sense of the future that will somehow be better than it is today. There's a study done after the Second World War with over 25,000 prisoners of war, and they concluded that a person could handle almost anything if they believed that their best days are ahead. But if they had no hope, they couldn't. And I know that I've heard different stories over my life as a minister of people who were diagnosed with cancer and died a few weeks later. And then they found out in the autopsy they didn't have cancer, but they just lost hope on everything in life. And people were baffled. I think hope is a really important thing to have in life. Artificial hopes, though, well, a lot of people have a kind of hope that is artificial. It's not actually based on anything solid. People hope in the stock market, they hope in their good looks, in a big salary, a good family, they hope in their health. But all of those things are temporary and can be taken away. And when they disappear, so does their hope. And our text gives us two truths that are certain, no matter how we're feeling and what cannot be taken away. Firstly, in verses 5 to 7, God is near you. And in verse 8, he always cares. And I think that's something to just always be wonderfully reminded of. The third thing I want to talk about is pray to God in verses 8 to 10 because we feel loneliness. Pray to God because we feel loneliness. See, what's up with loneliness? Have you learned that you don't have to be alone to feel lonely? I know this. You don't actually have to be alone. You can be in a crowd of people and still feel lonely. It's not the number of people around you that determines your loneliness. It's your relationship to them. In the urban world in which we live, we've never lived closer together, and yet I think in some regards we've never felt further apart. Did you know you can be wealthy and lonely? I mean, look at Howard Hughes. Yeah. And you can be popular and lonely. Just look at some of the rock stars. You can be beautiful and lonely, like Marilyn Monroe was. You can even be married and lonely. Loneliness is a wicked tablet. And many people will do things to fight against it. And sometimes just having someone around them, even if it's not someone they like, is better than having no one. I was speaking to one of my friends, and they've been unmarried for a number of years now. Their marriage had fallen apart, but they've learnt to live contently with God in the midst of where they're moving forward. And when I said, what's the key to it? They said, prayer. Talking to God every morning about it. Talking to God every morning. Now, they yearn to be in a wonderful, vibrant, alive relationship again with another person. But they know this season it's not happening, but they know that they can still have a vibrant, alive relationship with God. So if you've ever wondered how to pray when you're down, then here it is. Firstly, pray from your heart. Verse 8, his song, a prayer to God. Don't be afraid to sing, cry, or laugh to God. I mean, this is really important. Just pray from your heart how you're feeling. Second, pray humbly. You know, 8b, in the verse 8b, the God of my life. God is not some genie that we rub and something magic happens. He's God. Come before him with a sense of awe and a sense of presence. And then finally, pray honestly in verse 9 and 10. He knows what you're going through. Just be honest about how you feel when you talk to him about it. And if you're having a lousy one, if you're having a lonely one, if you're having a bumpy one, tell God. He knows. But he just wants you to acknowledge it so that he can then work with you and how you're going to move forward. Well, the fourth thing we need to do in this whole thing is we'll count on God because we need confidence, especially if our confidence has been shot and we don't trust people. Sometimes we might feel that everyone's letting us down and who can we really trust to handle our questions, to handle our questions of why or what situations are. You know, our lowest times are often accompanied by questions. It's quite normal. And actually, in Australia's society, over $500 million annually is spent on prescriptions for coping, just for coping. I mean, this psalm describes an experience of being down, and I'm talking about down big time. You know, the writer of this psalm has just said, talked about how down they've been and how low. And maybe you're having a downtime right now, maybe you're questioning things. But this is the psalm that actually talks in the midst of not just, oh, everything's rainbows and everything's peaches and cream and everything's great. No, this is the psalm that says, I'm in a place where there's storm clouds and there's cockroaches crawling all over me. I'm really not happy with it, God. But where is God in the midst of it? He's picking those cockroaches off and he's trying to push those clouds away and he's going to take you forward. So your relationship with God is actually the answer to life's problems. And it's not a program, it's not a prescription, it's not possessions, it's not another person. It's a relationship with God himself. 24 times God is referred in these 11 verses about down times. 24 times. And David calls God the living God, my rock, the God of my life, my God. He has a confidence because he is counting on God. See, do you have a personal relationship with God that shows its confidence during our down times and what you're counting on? And I think this is a really important thing to ask. I talk often that there's the God of the heavens, and then there's which is the transcendent God. You know, holy, holy, holy God, Lord God Almighty, you know, all the works. And we talk of the God of the heavens, but he's a distant God when that's all we see God as. And then there's the God who is imminent here with us. Lord, I need you. Oh, how I need you. You know, you're walking with me. You're talking with me. You're sitting beside me. You're going through life with me. And I think we need both. We need to be able to recognize God as both, because sometimes we need to be in awe of God of the heavens. And realize that his picture, his view, his almightiness is over all things. But then there's also the nature where his tenderness and love and gentleness and forgiveness, mercy and grace is sitting right next to us. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? So today, may we turn and see God is here with us, upholding and supporting us, desiring a relationship. May we respond as he would have us do, as his children. And be thankful and assured. Brothers and sisters, go forth with love, hope, purity and trust in God, and an uplifted relationship this morning. Amen.